Thank you, Brother Pastor. I'm going to say two or three things before I read, and one thing is I'm glad that I'm here. I feel like I must say that. I'm glad that I'm here. You know, I thought once maybe I'd get out of this, and Brother Wilson called me sometime back, maybe about the last of the year, and back some two or three weeks before I went to the hospital last, and asked me to come and speak on the offerings, and he said, do you have anything on it? I said, not that I know of, only just scripture, of course, and I got to think about that. He said, wants you to come and speak in this seminar again. I said, well, you just give me a few days here to pray about this. Well, in the meantime, we got up to Louisville in the hospital, and I was sort of praying about it, you know, but I thought, now this is going to give me an excuse not to have to do it. Not that I didn't want to come, it wasn't that, but I remember the words of Paul, and I can appreciate it when he said, and who is sufficient for these things? And I just didn't feel sufficient for it. And I was lying here on the hospital bed. I thought I was going to be up there a couple of days, you know, and the Lord has ways of showing us what to do and how to do it. And by and by, I wound up with 17 days up there. And I was lying there, you know, unable to get up and all taped up and tubed up and everything. And I got to think about this seminar. And I told him a while, I says, you go and call Brother Wilson in Clarksville and tell him, by the grace of God, I'll be there. And I felt like that I didn't have any out. You know, a long time ago, I could carry you, I think tonight, almost to the very spot down in Central City, Kentucky, where my wife and I knelt together past the midnight hour, and I said yes to God in the preaching of the gospel. And I promised God two things that night. One, I promised God that if he'd do two things, I'd preach. I said, you show me what to preach, and show me where to preach. So I could think about that up there, Brother Wilson, and I said, now, I came back out on this, because if this is of the Lord, well, I'd be in bad shape if I got out of it. We were talking a few moments ago before the service started, and I was telling some of the brethren about a young man in our church who some years back was elected as Sunday school superintendent, and he had never filled a public place. And the first Sunday he took over, he looked sick. He looked sick. And, you know, he made it pretty good. He got through it pretty good. And when the congregation was leaving, and I was standing at the door shaking hands with the people, and he came by and said, bro, how long will it take me to get over this scared feeling? I said, I don't know, son. I said, I've been preaching more than 40 years, and I haven't gotten over it yet. And so it's still there. I just, like I said in the beginning, who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. And I surely feel unable to meet this the need of this hour. As always, I do. Now, I wanted to straighten out a matter or finish up something I started today and forgot, and somehow I got off the track. A young lady came to me after the service this morning and said there were two things you said that a preacher told you when you first started preaching, and you didn't tell us but one of them. I said, well, I got your ears in that one. I forgot you. But I want to get that finished up for you tonight. You know, I told you today in the lecture that when I first started preaching, an older preacher said to me, he said, there are two things if a preacher is right on, he's going to be pretty near right on a lot of other things. He said the first one is he must be right on the inherent depravity of mankind. The inherent total depravity of man. And you know, I got talking about that, and I stopped. I never did get in front of it. And the second thing he said, he must be right on the sovereignty of God. And I've thought about that a lot of times since then, and that's just about the truth. That covers the situation pretty good. And so I know from my own experience, I know about the depravity of man, And I think I can say, not only from the Bible, but from experiences a lot of them I've had, that I've been taught pretty well the sovereignty of God. I want to also call your attention to this. I don't know, I believe there's still a few of those little papers. I had just a little handful of them left in the last issue of our paper, the church paper. And they're there. If somebody hasn't gotten one or wants one, why, you can have it. And I'll just make this statement. If you would like to receive it, or if you want to be on our mailing list, it's free. Of course, if you want to give us $20 now and then on it, why, that'll be all right. But it's free. We don't require that. And you just give me your name and address before I leave. Now, the Lord willing, because of other commitments, I will be leaving, as I did last year, at the coffee break the last day, because there's so many things that are pressing that have to be attended to. And so I'll be here through that morning coffee break of on Friday. And I believe I speak on Friday last, just before the coffee break, and then I'll be leaving during that intermission. So if you'll give me your name and address, I'll certainly be glad to put you on our list, and such as it is, you're welcome to it. All right. Now, I want to read, and here's a chapter, the first chapter of Colossians. And this is one chapter I've never found a good place to start in it, only at the first of it. But I'm not going to start first of it and read all. But you just take notice of that. You almost have to go back to the very first of that chapter to get in on it. But I'm going back to the 14th verse, and since I'm the only speaker, if I speak an hour and a half, 2 hours, why, if you get through before I do, you just slip out quietly and don't disturb the servant. But I don't think it'll be that long. Howbeit, I am going to read several verses of Scripture, beginning with verse 14. And after all, it's what God says. I don't know what I can do with it, only what God helps me to do with it. But it's good, thank you, sir, because my eyesight's failing all the time. All right. I thought about Brother Ashby and that jumping out there a while ago. You know, I didn't say anything, but I thought, now, Brother Ashby didn't jump because about the same reason I didn't jump. And there's no need to say any more about that. We both know why, don't we, Brother Ashby? We know why we didn't jump. All right. Let the fellow that feels like jumping, let him jump. But you get to a place after a while down in life where you don't have much jump left. And so then we have to quit jumping, see, and I've quit a long time back. All right, now, aside from, of course, all of this levity and fun, let's begin with the 14th verse of this great chapter. In whom, now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I want you to mark that in your Bible or in your mind or something, because there are numerous statements along that line. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's good, isn't it? God purposes to present us holy and unblameable. My, my. That's a lot better than my wife treats me. Because she lays a lot of blame on me, but God is going to present me without any blame. And in all holiness. I believe in holiness. I'm almost a holy roller, if you please. I'm one without the roller. I believe, brother, in holiness. And we are going to stand before God holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I think of scriptures like over in the 8th chapter of Romans, where he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who also is at the right hand of the throne of God, and so on and on through that great chapter. My, that thrilled your soul to read it. And so we're going to stand, and nobody in heaven or in earth or under the earth will be able to accuse or blame us when we stand complete in him before God. And then let's go on a little farther. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now we're getting down to something I want you to notice as we go along. Whereof I am made a minister according to the, I read that verse. Now read it again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I want to speak to you tonight. I don't know how to state this proposition or this subject, but we may begin by speaking of it as the great mystery of our living union with Jesus. We are in him and he is in us. And I fear that a lot of saved people tonight have something they don't know what to have. I fear that we're walking tonight, many of us as the children of God, in the valleys when we should be walking the mountain paths above the clouds and in the sunshine of all the glory of God's love. We've got more in Christ than most of us realize. And if tonight we may be able to help you to see something of the far-reaching fullness and glory and riches that belong to us and have come into our heart and into our lives and are out there within our grasp because or by virtue of the fact that we have come to Calvary and have put our faith in the crucified Son of God, oh, brother, that means something. That means something. I am a child of the King. I'm rich beyond compare. I can never know poverty, though I walk the streets in tatters and rags and have to beg for a handout at somebody's back door. Yet I say again, because of Christ, because of Calvary, because of the precious blood of the Son of God, and that was provided out of the unwasting fullness of the grace of God one day long ago, I am rich because I'm a child of the King. Amen. And I want that we shall be able, if possible, tonight to more fully grasp and comprehend the riches of his glory we have in Christ.
So we'll think about this great mystery. And he makes it plain that he is speaking about this thing right here. He said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't understand that, because that reaches far beyond my poor power to grasp or to comprehend. I don't understand that anymore, and I'm able to understand the eternity and the infinity of the great God of creation. He is beyond me, and I have not been able to comprehend in my limited way and in the limited knowledge that he has given to me. I find myself lost before the glory of his presence. And as one of the brethren I referred, I believe you did, Brother Heisel, on this thought of astrology, I think of the words of the psalmist when he said one day in the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then goes on to say that the speech or the language or the testimony of that which God's hand has sprinkled across the heavens, and when he planted the Milky Way in space and the endless galaxies out there in a world that's so great and so vast and so infinite that we just can't understand what's all about. And God made that. I'll never forget, Brother Conwell used to say, and we'd drive down the road, you know, and we'd see a bunch of fine cattle on the side of the road, and he'd say, those my father owns them. And I appreciate that, because God is real. And I'm God's child, and, you know, that puts me in a pretty high position, I'll tell you that. All right. And so here is the glorious mystery of our living union, our relationship with him in Christ. I want to read a few verses and go along here and study a little Greek one way or another together. But let's just get some of these things before us. Here in this 27th verse, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in the next verse, he said that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So there's a two-way tie-up, don't you see? Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ. Now, don't ask me to explain that, because I can't do it, but I believe it. I believe it. There's a lot of this Bible that I can't explain, and I can't understand, but I believe her, as the old lady said, from giver to giver. Brother, I believe the giver, too. Yes, I do. And I don't have to understand it to rejoice in it. Oh, brother, these intellectuals that mock and scoff and scorn the Word of God and say it's a myth and a fairy story and the fantasy of some pure human being's mind, and who says, I won't accept it because I can't understand it. Well, they're foolish, because they're living and partaking of thousands of things every day they don't have a bit of understanding about, don't know a thing about. And so I don't understand this, but it's real. I know it is. Christ in me, and I'm in Christ. And as Paul said, I want to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, that's not just pretty good either. That's absolutely good. That's as good as a man can get. That's as perfect as you can measure perfection any way at all. And that's the way that we're going to be presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on. Here's some other verses. And let me just a few of these along, and I'm not a very good hand at pronouncing Greek terms, and of course, unless the students are studying Greek, why, that doesn't amount to so much, and you don't get too much out of that. But it's interesting to me to note these things. Here is a great mystery. Paul said it was. He said it was a mystery that God had, that it had been hidden. And it was a mystery that had riches and glory in it. And then he said what it was. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, in Colossians 2:7, let's notice Colossians 2:7, and we read this concerning this relationship. It says, rooted and built up in him. We're rooted in Christ. We go down in Christ. We go up in Christ. We're rooted in him, and we're built up in him. And every dimension that's known to man is expressed and figures in that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, back there in the third verse of this second chapter, he said, in whom, speaking of Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Talk about a person wants to be wise, and people think, a lot of people think they're wise, and think they can be wise without, and shut Jesus Christ out of it, out of the life. And yet the Word of God said that it is in him all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. You want to know something, you know Jesus. You want to learn something, you learn about Jesus Christ. You want to delve into the depths of knowledge that the average person without God can never know, and you just come to Calvary and get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him we get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let's go a little farther. Back there in the 19th verse, we read that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and we'll show you some more as we go along the morning. I read again in John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. And he is expressing our relationship to him as the relationship of the vine and the branches. And I challenge you tonight to go cut down a grapevine anywhere you please and point out to me the minute point where the vine becomes the branch. Think you can do it? Can you find where the vine stops and the branch begins? There's no such place as that. Because the branch is a part of the vine. And it abides in the vine. And that's the relationship he tells us that we have to him. All right, this great mystery is revealed in many ways. Notice the meaning of some of these words. Here's a word. I don't know how to pronounce this word properly. Some of you Greek students will. Teleion, or T-E-L-E-I-O-N. Brother Brubaker, some of you will know how to properly pronounce that. I never was very good pronouncing them. And that's the word that's used in Colossians 1:28, where Paul said, I want to present every man perfect in Christ. And that means just what it said, perfect and complete. Now, if I could explain to you what completeness is, the completeness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be able to get across what I wish you could see, or maybe you already see. But anyway, this is the expression of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go a little further. In Colossians 2:9, let's read Colossians 2:9, and speaking of Jesus. Said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. It means simply that all God is was in Christ. That Christ was God. I don't understand that. I never will understand that. Any more than I can understand if somebody said how black cow and give white milk and eat green grass and give white milk and make yellow butter. You know, it's all that stuff. But the Word of God says that all of the fullness of God is in Christ. So, you can understand what he meant then one day when one of the disciples over there in 14th chapter John said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Said, let us see God. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, You want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. That's the only way we have to God. Jesus Christ. All right, let's go on and look further. And here, this word fullness, said in him, all the fullness of the Godhead is found, or let me get it just right. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that word is pleroma, if I pronounce properly. And it means completeness or abundance. In Jesus Christ is the completeness of God. And you'll never learn any more about God, his character, his power, his attributes, than you will find out in and through Jesus Christ. For he is the revelation of God. Well, let's go a little farther. Verse 10, in this second chapter, first it says that all the completeness of God is in Christ. Then the next verse says, and ye, speaking of the believer, ye are complete in him.
There's nothing lagging about it.
Hey, brother, I'll tell you, God told me that I'm complete in Jesus Christ. All right. Ye are complete in him. Man, that's a great long Greek word I'm not going to even try to say right here. And it means having been filled or replenished. The fullness of God is in Christ, and I am in Christ, and I have all of the fullness and the completeness of God that's in Christ in me. Well, that's some strong stuff to swallow, isn't it? But it's the truth. And I don't understand it, but I believe it. All right, let's go a little further. Christ is in us, and we are in him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 said, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That means that the believer and Jesus Christ are one. Jesus said so. And he prayed about that in the 17th chapter of John. And he said to the Father, as we are one, I want these to be one with us. And that's something else I can't comprehend, but it's true. That we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And just to be patient, we'll get around to what this means to us after a little bit. So we are joined unto Christ, and we're one spirit. Well, now that word joined is kolomimos, if that's right. If it's wrong, you can tell me later. And it means to be united with. It means to adhere to as glue. As you stick a thing with glue that will bind and adhere until these two components have become one. And that is what God is telling us in the scripture, that we have been joined unto Christ, that we have been united with Christ, that when we took Christ into our heart as our personal Savior, and we came into Christ, that Christ and the believer become one. Well, let's see. We'll get along a little farther with that in a minute. And the believer in Christ become one and the self same spirit. Now that's a little reading of that statement. He that is joined unto Christ, one spirit. It literally means that the believer and Christ become one spirit, no longer two. They are one. Our relationship to Jesus Christ when we believe and we're saved is that we are married unto him. And the Bible plainly says concerning the establishment of marriage and the home, for this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one. And I could give you some scriptures along that line, just a glance or two as we hurry along. Over in the book of Romans, in the 7th chapter, and I wish you'd read all of that when you have the time. He said, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, now here's the application of this thing. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The soma, which it occurs many times in the scripture, and it refers many times to the church, the local body of Christ, and I'm not yet ready to accept that invisible, far-reaching, universal idea yet, but it may mean this word that occurs so many times may mean a dead body. It can mean that and does mean that in the Greek rendering of it. And the word of God said, brethren, talking to Christians, to saved people, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Which body of Christ? The one that died on the cross. that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, we have a Christ mentioned here in that scripture, one who died, and by virtue of his death, we became dead to the law that held a sentence of death over our heads. And when Jesus died more than 19 centuries back yonder on the cross of Calvary, as far as I am concerned, though as Brother Wilbur here preached this afternoon, or this morning, that we're chosen in Christ, yet as far as I am able to see and to know in time, the day that Jesus Christ, or the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, now I'm looking at it from the human side, you understand. God has his side of it, and he sees it way back there, and I see it over here. And what I'm trying to say is that when Christ came into my heart and I came into Christ by faith, God had dated my spiritual history back to the cross. And where Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, M.W. Hall died. Died under the law, died under the claims of the law, died under the sentence of the law. But the one who died didn't stay dead, brother. He arose again. And so I was dead to the law by his death, and I am alive forevermore in his life. And so we have a lot of things here that really count. Again, over there in the book of Romans, the first four verses of the 8th chapter, my, how full and pregnant are those scriptures with glorious truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God for that. For, listen to me, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned or judged sin in the flesh. The law couldn't do what needed to be done. The law couldn't save the sinner. The law couldn't make a righteous man out of a wicked man. The law couldn't change the disposition and the heart and the nature of a man. The law couldn't take away the sentence of death that's upon us for the soul that sinneth it shall die. And God tells us there what the law wasn't able to do, Jesus did. Oh, that's wonderful to me. That he did for me what none other could do. All right, but I must not keep you so long. Let's go along here and take note of this great text, back to the original text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, of course, that we might be presented perfect in Christ. What does it mean? And I'll just try to wind this up to a brief discussion here and let you work out the details. You know, I like that. Thanks for that, brother. Now, that Will Rogers philosophy. Here are some things I want to suggest to you. And if these things don't thrill your heart tonight, and I'm going to question whether you've been saved or not. Yes, I am. If you don't get a thrill in your heart about these things, and they're just as simple as ABC, but I still don't understand them, let's see. But what happens when a person gets saved? What takes place when Christ comes into me and I get into him? You know, I used to hear my daddy tell a little joke when I was a kid, and I tried all my early days to figure it out, and I never did get it figured out. He told about a man going across the woods, you know, and he saw three snakes. They were in a circle, each one of them had you on by the tail. He said, while he stayed watching, they swallowed one another. And I never could quite figure out how they did it. Yeah, they were in a circle. Each one had you on by the tail, and they just swallowed one another. Oh, that was something I couldn't figure out. Well, brother, I could figure that out just about as well as I could figure out what took place, the glorious, wonderful, marvelous mystery of the grace and the power of God that day that he came into a guilty sinner, and that sinner became a part of Christ. Oh, that's something. Now, what does it mean? Let's get right down to the nitty-gritty of this for a moment, if you please. Christ in you. How many of you really, truly, in your hearts believe that Christ is in you tonight? Hold up your hand. If you had an experience with the Lord, you know you've been saved. All right, just about everybody in this crowd. But do we really grasp the glorious fullness of what that implies and what that means to our life? Let's see just a few of these things with little comments that go along. If Christ is in you, then his nature is in you. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I have a new nature now. I have a nature I didn't have long ago. How did I get the nature I have in Christ tonight? I got it through the process of spiritual birth. There isn't any other way to get that nature. Born of God. Talk about the new birth and how a man must be born again. You know, I couldn't figure that out, and that kept me a long time when I wanted to be saved. And I knew I was lost, and yet I couldn't somehow get that. You know, I sat down and I waited for something to happen to me. I sat down there and waited, and I thought one day the Lord come along and he'd just hit me in the head like a fella hitting with a sledgehammer, and I'd be born again. Until I came there and read all that discourse of Jesus with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, I found, was in the same condition I was. He faced something that was divine and something that was infinite and something that was a mystery and something he couldn't figure out for himself, though he was a teacher. And it's something that the teachers and the smart people and the higher intelligentsia and all the rest of them, I will stand dumb and blind before tonight unless you come the way that is taught in the Word of God. And you know when Nicodemus said, how can this be? I don't know how to be born. How can a man be born when he's old? And you know what Jesus did? He took him back like you take a child, and he pointed back there to the wilderness and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus knew about that serpent, and he knew about that experience that had in the wilderness. And Jesus Christ explained to him how that to be born again, I was through coming into Christ by faith and accepting Jesus Christ, and who by the grace of God had gone to the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now let's face it, salvation is by grace, all of grace. I believe that. I preached that for 40, going on 45 years. I preached tonight the same doctrine I preached tonight when I first begun to learn anything at all about the Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I believe it's just that way. But you know, God has a means of grace. Amen. And the same great God that devised through his master's grace and purposed the salvation of sinners, purposed and gave to us the way and the means of salvation. So this brother preached today, chosen in him. And so I, on my side, I've got to come to know and to realize and to feel and to see and to understand, as only the Spirit of God through the glorious gospel can make me to see and to know, that I'm a lost sinner. I can't learn that by myself. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. I believe that with all my heart. I cannot. If I be left to myself, I'll go down the road to hell like a blind sheep over a bluff. And unless there's some power brought to bear upon me outside of myself, I'm a lost person forever. And only through the grace of God can I know the way of life in Christ. Now, in Christ, if he's in me, I have his nature. I was born again. Don't ask me to tell you how. I can't understand it. I just know it happened. That's all. I was there when it happened. And I was born again And I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day, or committed unto him against that day. So if Christ be in you, then the nature of Christ is in you. Now, I'm not talking about this mortal flesh. We all understand that. That when a person is saved, the only change that takes place in this mortal body is the possible change somewhat of conduct that is due to the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. But I had the same physical body. I've heard people stand up and rant and rave, you know, and say, when I got saved, you know, the Lord took all of this and that and the other thing out of me. When I got saved, bless your soul, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. My immortal inward man was born of God, but I had the same body I had the day before I was saved. Amen. It had the same sinful propensities and inclination that it had then and has now. And it will have those until the sentence of death from God and by the law of God. I will plant this body in the molding dust of the tomb where the earthworms, I will destroy it. Or else in the rapture, we'll change this body in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because it's mortal and it's under the sentence of death and it never will be any better like it is. There'll be a new one, all right. But let's go on. If Christ is in us, his nature is in us. That's one glorious fact. If Christ is in you or me, that means his life is in us. I have the same life Jesus has. The very same life. Philippians 1:21, and incidentally, that was the first text I ever used, first sermon I ever preached. And I don't know, I thought I preached a bigger one then than I've ever preached since, but maybe it wasn't as big as I thought it was. But I'll never forget on a winter day with the snow on the ground, and I stood before a little handful of people in an old country church where there was a big old pot-bellied stove in the middle of the house, and I preached, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I didn't understand it like I do even now. And across the passing, through the passing of the years, I have come to appreciate the meaning of that text more than I did long ago when I first tried to preach it. But what it means to me now is that Christ being in me, it means that his life, the very life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my life. I've got the same life he has as eternal life. All right. For John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we could go on and on with those things. But here are some other things. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brother, I'm alive tonight. Praise God for that. I am alive forevermore because Jesus is alive. And I've got the same life he's got. And we've got to accept that. That's taught in the Bible. Colossians 3:3. Listen, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Talk about security. You take one box, and you put something in it and lock it up, and then you put that in another box, you lock it up, and then you put it in another box like that. Why, bless your soul, he said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so I have the life he had, and that means it's going to last as long as he is. Some of the brethren preached that to them. But let's hurry on. If Christ be in you, his spirit is in you. Yes, you talk about getting the Holy Ghost. Why, bless your soul, I've done outstripped that crowd 1,000 miles. I've had the Holy Ghost for 53 years. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years of age, and I could carry it to the old church pew almost, I believe, within that close to where I was sitting when the light of heaven came into me. Can't get around this. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of it. And that crowd that claim they're a Christian always going around trying to get the Holy Ghost. Brother, they're not his, start with. No, they're not. Well, I have to tell you, we excluded some people from our church 2 years back, and they went up and got hooked up with Oral Roberts somewhere up in Gary, Indiana somewhere. and they fell for that muddle and stuff, you know. And they came back and they was wrapped up in that. It was as bad as that. Occultism. They got hooked. I'm talking about dope addicts. So they got hooked. And they came back, and I went to visit them. And I tried to take the Bible and show them the error of their position. They wouldn't listen to it. No, they was headed for the place where they was going to get the Holy Ghost. And you know, here's the thing. I want to tell you how silly and ridiculous things are. And I, bless their hearts, they're still my friends. I see them and shake hands with them and wave to them. But they went and joined, of course, the Pentecostal church after we stood. And this woman, she was saved out of my ministry. I didn't save her now. I didn't save her. And I believe she was really saved, but she was ignorant of the truth. And she was saved in the Great Bush Army, open air meeting out here. And I had baptized her. She had been a member of our church, of course, and her husband's home. But she decided they were all trying to get the Holy Ghost. And here's the testimony she gave now. Somebody asked her if she got the Holy Ghost. She said, no, I almost did. Says, you know, said he was just about to come into me, and I sneezed, and he left. That's right. I can prove that. Well, I can give you plenty of, I can document that thing. Oh, listen to me. Romans 8:9 said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of you. And that means that when you're saved, brother, Jesus, Spirit and all, lives right in you, comes in. All right, let's hurry on. 1 Corinthians, oh, you don't mind if I preach the extra 10 or 15 minutes now, do you? Now, if you get tired, just hold up your hand and I'll quit, if enough hands go up. All right, let's go back here. I want to read you some scripture concerning this indwelling of the Spirit over in the second, in 1 Corinthians. Let me find you. I've got these marked and I can't even turn them. The 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, listen to what he said. But verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. This man been preaching about the desire, the reaching out, the hungering of the spirit of a man for that life beyond. And that's true. That's true. And that can only be, as he has been stating again and again, that can only be realized through Jesus Christ. He gives us that life, and he is the answer to the questions of our heart. He solves our problems. He satisfies our soul, and all that we need and desire in our spirit as we reach out toward God, we can find and be satisfied with in Jesus. Brother, he is enough. All right, let's go on a little further. If Jesus Christ be in you, and that's what the Bible says he is, all right, what follows? His mind is in you. And here's something, you know, I got to looking through these things the other day, and I preached not long ago to our own people about it. His mind is in you. Let me, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 2:16, there's a statement which says, we have the mind of Christ. All right, and then if you go to Philippians 2:5, I hear Paul say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But you know, I hadn't really troubled myself to look those things up, but I found that there were two different Greek words used in those two places. And they have a different message, a different meaning. This mind, where 1 Corinthians 2:16 has a little word, N-O-U-N. You could call it noon or noun or whatever it is. But it is a Greek word, N-O-U-N, and it means understanding. We have the understanding or the knowledge of Jesus Christ. While that passage of Scripture in Philippians 2:5, where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ," is a great long Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I might call it wrong, but it means disposition. Over here, we have the mind of Christ as to the innate knowledge that only can be given in and through this living union with Jesus Christ. We have that mind. But Paul said here's another mind that he had that you ought to have. And that's a disposition that's like his was. And we are led to believe that if a person has truly been saved, then he has a change wrought in his disposition. And I am foolish and old-fashioned enough to believe that if a man stands up and said, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved," and then goes out and walks the same path of sin and iniquity, I don't believe it. Because repentance is no such thing as that. Repentance is a change, a turning about. It's from one kind of life to another. And it changes not only the mind, but it will work a change in a man's conduct. So we must repent. All right, we have the mind of Christ. Another thing, if Christ be in us, his humility is in us. Now don't tell me you're a Christian with that proud look and that haughty head refusal and that self-will that makes you refuse to bow yourself in submission to God. For the Word of God teaches us that His humility is given us as a picture and an example, and we're commanded to follow it. John 13:14, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the great God of heaven, got on his knees and took a washstand full of water and washed the dirty feet of men. That, my friend, is humility and condescension. And he said, "If I, your Lord and Master," and he says, "You call me Lord and Master, if I have washed your feet, then you ought to also to wash one another's feet." Some few weeks back, a man came into our congregation one Sunday night. He was from way down the country somewhere. And he gave very close attention to the message. And he came up and talked to me after service, and I saw that he was looking for a place. He told me he wasn't satisfied where he was. He was a member of another denomination. And he was looking, so he let me know for a place that suited him. I don't think he's found it yet. Anyway, he said, as we talked about the church and the Bible and preaching the Bible, and I said, "I propose to preach the Word of God. And this church stands upon the Bible. We believe the Bible, and we preach the Bible." He says, "You preach all of it?" And I said, "Yes, I preach all of it." He says, "You preach foot washing?" And I said, "I preach foot washing in the right place, but I don't preach it for as a church ordinance or anything like that." Oh, but he began to tell me, you know, where Jesus put it. And of course, I tried to point out to him that that from there on, as far as we know, there was no practice of that by the apostolic church. There was no further light shed upon that, but that in that particular case, the great King of kings, our Lord and Master, was setting an example of humility. And that's the Christian, part of a fellow. That's what being a Christian is, to be like Christ. And Christ was humble. Christ was not proud. And Christ did not lift himself to that point that he would not look down nor condescend to touch the man in the dust of the road of sin. But he loved the harlot that was taken into the dust. And he loved the tax gatherer that was cheating his fellow man. And he loved those that were down and out and away from God. And he humbled himself to serve and to bless his own. And so he tells us that is our life. Let's go on a little farther right quick. If Christ be in you, then the hatred of sin is in you. Now let's face it. Let's face it. Don't tell me you're a Christian and love sin. Don't tell me you're a saved person and that you can get out and do sin and enjoy it. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you can go in the paths of sin and enjoy sin without any qualm or condemnation of your conscience within you, then you haven't got that quickened conscience that the saved person has. Because we hate sin, and we're told right here in the first epistle of John, he said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's hurry on, because I'm afraid you'll get tired. If Christ be in you, then his love and compassion is in you. I don't believe it's possible for a man to truly be saved and not love in his heart a lost world. Because Jesus loved a lost world. And he wept over sinful, condemned people, unbelievers. His heart was broken over sinners. Now we can argue pro and con and scrap and fight, as a lot of preachers are trying to do today, on the question of election and this, that, and the other, you know. And we're all, we're living in a day when it looks like that everybody wants to differ with somebody else or get crosswise on something. But the fact remains, and nobody is denying who knows the Bible, that salvation is purely and wholly and completely by the grace of God. But he gave me a gospel of whosoever will, and if I don't preach it, brother, to a lost world and carry it to the remotest bounds of earth, then I failed him. And we know that. I may not be able to put those together and understand it all working out, but if I could, I'd know as much as God. Don't you think I would? And if I could understand and know all that God knows, then I could be God, couldn't I? And put him out of business. I don't understand all of it, but I say I believe it. I believe it. I was talking today with some of the brethren where Jesus was talking to Martha, and he told her, I'm the resurrection of the life. So he said, you believe this? She said, I believe you're the Christ that should come into the world. Right on down in the chapter a little farther, he came up to the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, roll you away the stone. And she said, wait a minute, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking already. And Jesus said, did I not say unto you, or said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God. We hear the adage from day to day that seeing is believing. Brother, that isn't so. Believing is seeing. And I hear the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, where he goes on in the 8th, the 9th, the 10th verses on that, he said, speaking of Jesus, whom having not seen ye love. I never saw him in my life, but I love him. He's my Savior in my life now. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I can just get as happy and shout hallelujah, amen, glory to God, you know, in my heart. I don't often do it outward like that, but I can just get thrilled and filled and ready to fly away almost to him, that seemed like. And I never saw Jesus in my life. Only with the eye of faith. I believe. And belief is the thing you want. And so if Christ be in us, then his love is in us. His compassion is in us, but here's something more, and it's a little stronger now. If Christ be in you, then his purity and his absolute holiness is in you. Do you believe in holiness? You can call me a Pentecostal if you want to. If that's what people who believe in holiness are, then I'm one. I'll admit, I'm one. I believe, and I'm going to read it to you in the Bible. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We understand that, don't we? For his seed, whose seed? Christ's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifesting the children of the devil's on. There's a difference, see. Now, the Word of God plainly says that when a person has Christ in him, and he is in Christ, or he's saved, that he does not sin anymore.
Wait a minute.
That this born of God doesn't sin. But nobody's going to stand as long as this mortal body's born of God when a man's saved.
Now, it's provided, a new body's provided for, the resurrection, a glorified body's provided for, and salvation is complete in and through Jesus Christ, but we live in a body of mortality, and even the great apostle Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from this dead body?" I'm dragging a dead body around with me all the time, and it's a hindrance and a holdback to me, and it's causing me a lot of trouble, and I'm having to carry on a warfare all the time with it, and it never has been any good, and never will be. But that which is born of God within is without sin. All right, so the holiness of the Lord is there. But, oh, here's some other things. I'll not be able to get through here tonight. Maybe I'll have to preach again next year and finish this up. But if Christ be in you, I want you to get this, Christian, because we're living to our glorious possibilities tonight. If Christ be in you, then that means, now, it's just a part of Jesus in the believer. Would you say just a part of him is in the believer? No, Christ completely, wholly, and fully is in the believer. And the believer is in him. And if that be true, then the power of Jesus is in the believer. Well, we've got an unlimited resource of power we haven't even started to use. And I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other. Oh, brother, if we can get people to see, when I can get our people to reach out and grasp the unlimited reserve power that is given to us through the experience we've had with Jesus when he moved in, all his power moved in with him. Yes, it did. And he said, "Ye shall receive power," he said to the church, and he gave power to his disciples. And Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, strengthen me." Now you think that over and it'll mean something to you. Another thing, if Christ be in you, his will is in you. I hear Jesus say when he was yonder by the Samaritan, by the well of Samaria, when he had talked to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came back to town, brought something to eat, and they tried to get him to eat, and Jesus replied, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And I'll tell you, when we really have Christ in our lives, we have that kind of will. And then I could go on and speak of the purpose. If Christ be in you, his purpose is in you. I live as a Christian for the same thing, and with the same desire, and for the same purpose that Jesus lives in me, that a lost world may have the testimony, that we may show to the world without God, without hope, the Calvary of Christ, the blood that was shed, and that we may make disciples, in other words. Of course, that's not in my power to do that, but I'm an instrument, and so are all of us as servants of God. Now, let's go on a little further, right quick, and I'll be through in about 3.5 minutes, or 3.75 minutes. If Christ be in you, then his relation to God is your relation to God. Now just put it down, brother, it's that. He is the Son of the Father, and he is no more the Son of God the Father than I am tonight. And I'm not taking anything to myself. Well, all that I have, my standing, my hope, and my future in Christ, or with God, is what I have in him. In other words, I stand related to the Father, the great eternal Father God tonight, just like Jesus stands related to him. We've got one common Father. And if you read Hebrews 2:11, it said, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." I am born with the same birth Jesus was born of. I realize that the virgin birth of Christ in the circumstances surrounding all was different than that of any other person. But as to spiritual birth, I was begotten by the power of the same Holy Spirit of God. Amen.
that Jesus was begotten within in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And if you'll turn and read in Luke's account of that, where he had announced to this virgin that she would conceive and bear a son, and that he'd be the Holy One of God, she said, "How can this be? I haven't known any man. I've never married. I've never had any relations with a man. How can this be?" And he told her how it could only be. He said, "The power of the highest, the very Spirit of God will come upon you. And that that's born of you will be the holy thing of God." And so, that's the way I was born. When I was born again, the Spirit of God, same Spirit, came upon me. And I was born again with the same birth that Jesus was born of. All right, what does that mean? Well, it means then that when Jesus arose from the dead and overcame death and hell and the grave, that he guaranteed my resurrection. John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life and the glory," as we've already given it. John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we could just go on there. But what I'm saying to you, just as certain as Jesus Christ one day walked out of the tomb, shook off the grave clothes, and became a victor over death, hell, and the grave, that's just how certain it is that I'm going to do the same. As sure as you live. And then I must close. There are so many things to think about. But if Christ be in you and me, then his destiny is our destiny. In other words, it may sound bold and far-fetched and presumptuous, but it is nothing short of the pure word of God that my hope of heaven and glory tonight is just as great as that of Jesus. And one of the brethren today said something about that. If Jesus could quit living, then we would, see. But I will go to heaven with the same way Jesus goes, with the same life, under the same divine nature that God has implanted in me. I am a child of God, and by virtue of the fact that I'm a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, then I bear in my nature the same that he bears in his, and my Father's house, praise God, is my house. The way to this union, there's some other things to think about. Somebody says, "Well, I would like to know that in my own experience, this living union." The way of the cross leads on, my friend. That's the only way God has. Calvary and the precious blood that was shed there. There just isn't any other way. "For as much," Peter said, "as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, your vain conversation received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, without spot, who carried it, was foreordained before the foundation of the world." There it is again, brother. Before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained. "And was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Jesus lives, and I live. Jesus is in heaven, I'm going there. Jesus is going to spend eternity with God the Father, and I'm going to be there with him all the way through. Jesus, all things are his, and he tells me all things are mine. Brother Conway, the cattle on the thousand hills are his, and therefore they belong to me, because I'm a child of God and an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be children, that we might know the adoption and all of those blessings that are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no completeness in me. I am the least of the least. I am nothing, and oh, how often I have buried my head with shame and humiliation when I have seen in the light of the eternal Word of God how wicked and corrupt and unworthy I am. But he sees me in Jesus Christ with all my sins gone. And as we said today, he has removed them as far as the east from the west, from the east end of the brazen altar.
to the glorious mercy seat yonder behind the veil that was red in 20 for me. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm glad that I can call God my Father. I'm glad that I have a perfect right to pray and to walk boldly to the throne of grace and name the name of Jesus, the name that unlocks the gates of heaven to the inquiring and seeking person. And I wish that all people are saved. They're not all going to be saved. I know that. Nobody but believers are going to be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. Are you a believer tonight? Are you saved tonight? Are you glad in your heart that all of this is yours by the grace of God? We have something to be proud of and to thank God for and rejoice in and tell other people about. Let's get busy about it, won't you? Let's sing a verse or two of a song. I've kept you while I was a priest here until 10 o'clock. If I hadn't had that clock up there before me, and then I didn't pay much attention to it. Somebody said, you know, one time, said, well, there's a counter back there anyway. Let's stand up and sing.
Number 62.
Let me say, if you're saved and you know you're saved and you're happy and you appreciate what God's given you in salvation, I want you to rev back, get a deep breath, open your mouth till you can put your fist in there. I heard a man sing with 5 golf balls in his mouth. Now, you may not be able to do that. You may get one or two in your mouth if you keep playing. But listen. If you're happy tonight and you believe these things are true and that you have all things through Christ, sing like you were happy. And if there's one, of course, who has not come out and out to take Jesus as Savior and you feel moved by the Spirit of God to come to him tonight, will you come and this pastor and the church are waiting for him? Let's sing and make your heart rejoice, or rather let your heart rejoice. In this glorious fullness of his presence. All right. Sing it.